Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 10, please. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. Let's just unite, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we again turn to thee. And we come, Lord, to thy precious word. And we thank thee for that word. We thank thee, Lord, that we have it here, that we can read what thou hast to say to us. And, Lord, we can consider, Lord, not just for the sake of considering, but, Lord, hopefully, Lord, in our hearts, and we pray that it would be so, that we might put it into practice. And, our God, we just ask thee that thy hand would be upon us here just now, and that thou wouldst bless and be with us. And help us, O God, to put on the whole armour of God. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, this morning we want to move on to the detailed parts of the armour of God, which the apostle here exhorted the Ephesian Christians and all Christians to put on. He had already told the people about the enemy that they had to face. He had exhorted them to recognize that they were not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness and principalities and powers. And he told them that the first thing that they needed was to be strong in the Lord. They weren't going to be able to fight this enemy or in any way stand against this enemy if they were going to do so in their own strength. They had to stand in the power of his might. However, that did not mean that they just depend upon the Lord and look to the Lord to do it, and they did nothing. He told them also that they were to put on the whole armour of God. And obviously, when you put on armour, you're going out into the battlefield, and you're going to stand there, and you're going to be in the battle. So he shows us that we are in the battle, or we ought to be in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the spiritual battle for the Lord. But what is this armor that we are to put on? Now, it seems to me that any soldier who is worth anything in the battle has got to know his equipment. He's got to know how to use it. He's got to know what it's for. He's got to know the ins and outs of it. You will know that when soldiers go into the army, they will be given their kit, and they will be given nowadays a gun, and they will spend many hours putting that gun together and taking it apart and cleaning it and making sure that they can take it down and put it up again almost in their sleep. And if they're going to be able to use this gun as a means of defence, they've got to know its ins and outs, its mechanism, what way it works and all the rest of it. And if it jams, they've got to know what to do in the midst of the battlefield. Now, Paul lists, I say, seven pieces of armour. There's six here, plus prayer. But I think prayer really is a part of the armour. Seven pieces of the armour of God. And could I say that these are essential parts of the armour? We can't do without them. We said last day that we've got to put on the whole armour of God. So what we're going to do, as we say, we're going to look at the parts individually. And the first part that is listed here in the armour is the girdle of truth. He says, the text says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, I don't believe that this is a coincidence that this is the first part of the armor. In order to see the armor here, you'll see that Paul really is building up a case here by the armor. He is not just haphazardly putting out the different parts of the armor. He is really doing so. He builds up a picture in our minds and he puts the first things first. And this is the first part of the armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And being the first part, then there's an importance about this part. There's something that is vital about this part. And we see with all the armor, but we see particularly with this part, that we need this to stand. Without this, we cannot withstand the devil. We cannot stand against his wiles. We cannot resist the daily assaults that will come against us. We will be defeated. So in this day when we feel so much of the heat of the battle and we are standing against militant atheism and against the materialism of this day and the rank indifference that there is in many places, we need to be clad in the armour of God and we need to be out in the battlefield for the Lord Jesus Christ. And really what we have here in this portion is a call to arms. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, as the hymn writer said. So let's examine the pieces of the armor. And what we want to do then is to look at the girdle of truth for a few minutes in our meeting today. And the first thing that I want you to see is the foundational nature of the girdle. Now, we've said that this is first. This is the first piece of the armor, having your loins girt about with truth. And we said that there's no coincidence in that. And this is first. This part of the armor is first because it is a foundational garment. You have to put on the girdle first. You can't put on the other parts of the armor until you have the girdle on. Now, of course, the soldier would have a tunic, and the girdle would go around the tunic. If you were here during the week, you would have seen the high priest's garments, and Mr. Johnson was speaking about the girdle, first of all, of the coat underneath the white tunic. It had a girdle, and it was a belt, like a belt tied. And then you'll remember that the ephod, the very colourful garment at the front, it also had a girdle. But it was called the curious girdle because it was so beautiful and so colourful and all the rest. But the coat, or the girdle rather, was a belt. And we think of how the soldiers in those days, and people in general, would have worn long, flowing garments, loose garments. The soldier would have a loose-fitting tunic. It was really like a big square of cloth with a big hole in it. It was really like putting a sack over your head, if you put it like that. That's really what it was like. But it was worn loose. It would just drape over the body with the hole at the top. But you can imagine that if a soldier went into battle with this loose-fitting tunic, there were loose parts, and the enemy soldier in hand-to-hand combat would have a ready handhold. He would get hold of the loose-fitting tunic, and he would bring the person to them and then smite them. So this was a liability. So in order to deal with that, what they would do is that they would take the loose-fitting garment and they would stuff it into the belt. They would put the belt around it, and they were girt around. And it was like, the word girt around means just fasten the belt. It means put it on and fasten it. And the belt of the Roman armour was called the cingulum or the balteus, and it played a crucial role in the effectiveness of the Roman soldier's army, or the armour. It was the practice of citizens as well. When ordinary people wanted to do something, they would gather up their robes and they would tighten them into the belt so that they didn't get in their way. And also, the belt was used to carry the scabbard of the Roman soldier. So it was where he put a sword. So in order to carry a sword, he had to have the belt. The Nelson Study Bible says that the belt hung strips of leather to protect the lower body. You can imagine the picture of the Roman soldier with the leather strips hanging from the belt. Matthew Henry said this. He said that the belt girds on or secures all the other pieces of our armor. And this is what he means by speaking of the foundational. This is foundational. Matthew Henry said that in order to have this, or the armor on, every part of it was attached to the girdle. And you had to have the girdle. Now, that's why it's important. It's foundational. Now, we think of our foundational garment, and it says here that our foundational garment, our girdle, is truth. That's what we have on as our foundational garment. And without it, the other parts of the armor are not going to hang there. They're not going to be attached. They will fall off if we don't have the girdle. So, what is the truth? What is this girdle of truth? We've said that this is important because it is foundational. So what is it? Well, some people think, well, it's truth. It must be the Word of God. And you think of the Word of God, but the only thing about that is that there is another part of the armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there are two parts of the armor. If we think it's just the Word of God, then there are two parts of the armor which are signified by the Word of God. Other people think, well, it couldn't be the Word of God, the Bible, as it were, because there is the sword of the Spirit. So what it is truthfulness. They say that the word for truth here has not got a definite article, the word "the" in front of it, if you put it like that. So it can mean truthfulness or sincerity or candor, speaking with truthfulness. Now, there's got to be something wrong with that too. Because if I'm going to go out into the battle with the devil, and the foundation on which I go out to battle with the devil is my sincerity or my truthfulness or my candor, well, I am trusting in something that can very easily let me down, am I? So I don't think it can be truthfulness either. But what I want you to see is that it says that we're to put on this girdle of truth. Now, we are to put it on, and so I think that the key is that this is something that we put on. And I think that it is the Word of God. It is the Bible. It is the Scripture. But it is the Scripture that I put on. In other words, it's the Scripture that I've taken in. It's the Scripture that has become part of me. It is my mastery of the truth and the truth's mastery of me. You see the difference there, what I'm trying to get at. It's not just the Word of God, but it's the Word that I understand. It's the Word that I have in my heart. It's the Word that's in my mind. It's the Word that I can bring to mind. It's the Word that I have memorized and taken in and has become part of me that I'm living out. That's what is the foundation here. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul says this, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." And where it says stand fast in the faith, that is equivalent to the truth here. It's the same thing. We're to stand fast in the faith and truth of God's precious word. Or 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind," and the mind is that which deals with truth and faith. And so we gird up the loins of our minds, and we gird ourselves up this objective truth, but the objective truth that I possess in a subjective manner. In other words, it is, as we say, the truth that I've mastered and the truth that has mastered me. Now, if we're going to go out into the battle, we need to be able to carry the armor with us. And that's why it is so important that we know the Word of God, and that the Word of God has become part of us, and that the Word of God is practically demonstrated in our lives day by day. That not only do I know it in my mind, but that I carry it out, and that I make sure that it is practiced in all that I do. So many of God's people today, they have the Bible and perhaps even read the Bible. But the Bible is making very little difference. The Bible has not mastered them. They have not put on the girdle of truth. They haven't, as it were, clothed themselves. They haven't put it round their loins. They have the Word of God, but they haven't put it on. Have you put on the Word today? Is the Word of God valuable to you? Is the Word of God precious to you? I read about something in a commentary that I have at home, James Montgomery Boyce, on the book of Ephesians. And he told the story about, he thought it was Andrew Bonner, but he wasn't just sure whether it was Andrew Bonner or not, but he thought it was Andrew Bonner. But he said that this preacher, anyway, that he thought was Andrew Bonner, he said that he once imagined a situation in which believers go to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we meet Ezekiel, and we meet Amos, and we meet Micah, and we meet Obadiah. And you imagine going to heaven, and you meet Ezekiel there, as you will one day. You'll meet these men. And Ezekiel says to you, "What did you think of my book?" I wonder what you'd say if Ezekiel said to you, "What did you think of my book?" Maybe you'd have to say, "Oh, I never really read it. Or if I did read it, I don't remember very much about it." And then Amos maybe chirps in, or Obadiah. "Oh, well, his was a long book. Ours is a short book. Surely you've read our book. You can tell us what you thought about our book." And maybe you'd have to say to them as well, "You know, I don't remember anything about your book." And he's saying that's the way that many of God's people are. They're not having their loins girt about with the truth. The truth is not being used as it ought to be. And this truth then is the Word of God, but it is the Word of God that I've mastered and the Word of God that has mastered me. But then something else I believe is the truth. The truth here that our loins are to be girt about with truth is the Savior. We said this the last time. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, "I am the truth." And as I think about the different parts of the armor, we'll find that they all point back to the Savior. And it speaks here about having the Lord Jesus round about us. It speaks about that close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women, that is certainly foundational. That is certainly something that we must have. We need to have his salvation first of all, but then we need to have that true close fellowship. And if we're going to battle with the devil, if we're going to battle against these angels and principalities and powers, we certainly need that fellowship and close communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wonder today, are we clad in the girdle of truth? The truth that has mastered me, and the Savior who is my master. But not only do I want you to see the foundational nature of the girdle of truth, but I want you to see something else. I want you to see the function of the girdle of truth. And I have to admit that some of these things were suggested to me by the Reverend Johnson during the week, because he was speaking about the girdle. I was thinking, well, it's either a coincidence or maybe the Lord wants us to reinforce these things that we're sort of coming towards the same kind of subjects at the same time. But we think about how the girdle speaks about service. We said that when the Roman soldier was going to fight the battle, he would get his loose tunic and he would stuff it into the belt. or an ordinary person going out to labour, if they were going out into the fields, a Jewish person, he would get the long flowing garments and they would stuff them into the girdle so that their legs were free, so that they would be able to serve and they would be able to do the work without being cumbered by the garments that were round about them. And we need to be those that serve the Lord today. We need to be in service for the Saviour. I read something about somebody talking about Christianity in America, and they said about Christianity in America, the present time, that it's become something of a spectator sport. They said, you go on Sunday and you sit and watch the pros perform. After all, that's what they're paid to do, isn't it? But me, I'm just a layman, I'm just an ordinary Christian, and I will leave it to the professionals. And many people, I think that that's the way that Christianity has become in the United Kingdom as well. We have this idea that only full-time people serve the Lord. Sometimes we're accused of having a one-man ministry, and that's wrong. It shouldn't be a one-man ministry. But it can happen that the minister does it all. Not here. Not here. I'm not saying about here. But sometimes that has happened. We thank God for all who are involved in the ministry here in this portion or this corner of the vineyard. But you know, we can have that tendency, even though there are so many of you are involved in the work of God here in this church and you are involved in the different meetings. We can have that attitude where it is for the minister or for the elders or for the deacons, for the committee men, and it's up to them. No, we're all to serve. You remember what is said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved to serve. Paul, writing to the Philippians, in Philippians 2 verses 48, he said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what was the mind of Christ? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, we want the Christ mind. We want to be like Christ. Now, what was the mind of Christ? It was a servant's mind. He served. He is often known as the saving servant or the suffering servant, especially in the book of Isaiah. So I wonder today, have we on the girdle of truth? Are we in the service? Are we doing something? Not just reading the Bible, but putting the Bible into effect in our lives and the practical implications of it in helping those around us day by day. So the girdle was for service. Something else, the girdle was for strengthening. Now, the girdle, part of the problem, or the part of the function of it, was not only to hold the scabbard, and not only to hold the clothing in, but also it was there around his waist of the soldier, in order to strengthen him. You remember the Reverend Johnson made this point about the high priest, and you remember the point that he made about the weightlifter. And when the weightlifter goes to lift the weights in the Olympic Games or whatever, he'd put on a belt to strengthen his back. And really, that's what the belt here, the girdle, was for. As far as the Roman soldier, he had on the shoes with the hobnails to give him stability. But also he had the girdle on to strengthen his back. So he's able to stand. He will stand fast. It gives him that little bit of extra strength, so that when the enemy comes and they're pushing against them with their shields or their swords or whatever, that they will be able to stand. And we think of the Saviour who strengthens us. Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We've seen it emphasized here that we're to stand in the power of his might. Near the end of his life, Paul was writing to young Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he said this. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Can you imagine that? There's this great apostle, this man that had been given his life, laboring around, forming churches by the power of God, and seeing great things done for the Savior. But when it came to the end of his life, at his first answer, he said, "No man stood with me." He's all alone. Nobody there. He's in need of help. He's in need of fellowship. He's in need of comfort. But there's nobody there. But this is the wonderful thing. He testifies later in verse 17. Here's where he goes on. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known." The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. When nobody else was there, when there was nobody else to be there, the Lord stood with me. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. If we have the girdle of truth, the word of God upon us, then thank God we have the Lord with us. If we have the Savior girt around us, he's always there to meet our need. The girdle strengthens. Then something else about the girdle. Not only was it there for service and for strength, but it was for safety or for shielding. We said about the long strips of leather. Have you ever seen the picture of a Roman soldier with the, like a kilt almost round him, with the long leather? Sometimes the leather had metal too, bolted onto the leather, so it would give armour, a little bit of protection round the loins of the soldier. Now, of course, that protection was limited, but when we come to the girdle of truth, the protection that that gives us is limitless. We think of how the Lord protects his people. In Psalm 40 and verse 11, it says this, "All those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them." And the word "defendest" there is a word that means cover them or hedge them in. Like Job was hedged in. The Lord hedges it in. He covers us. He gives us cover from the onslaught of the devil. Thank God today that we have a shield that is round about us in the word of God and in the Savior himself. So we think about the function of the girdle. But something else, I want you to think about the freedom given by the girdle. We say that one of the things that happened was they took the long flowing tunics and they would put them into their belt, into the girdle, in order to make them free to work or to free to fight or whatever it was. And the Roman soldier would put his tunic into his belt, or it was also known as a battle harness. And it would mean that the soldier was unencumbered, so that he was free from every entanglement, so that he could go out and fight. And it's the same with us. We need to be unentangled. We need to be free in the battle for the Lord. It reminds us of the verse in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And having the loins girded meant that you were ready. It meant that you were free to go out and work or to go to the battle. You were ready. When a Jewish person in those days were preparing for a trip, when they were going on a journey, they would put on the belt or the garment or the girdle, and they would put up their garments, and then they were ready to go. And so we need to be ready to go. We need to be ready for action. Are we prepared today? Prepared for the battle. I was reading John MacArthur around the subject, and he gave a very powerful illustration. It was about a Jewish man, an official, a Jewish official, an Israeli, who came to his service. This really wasn't a Christian, but somehow he came to Dr. MacArthur's service in California. And they got talking after the meeting, and Dr. MacArthur had been, I think he might have been preaching on this subject, but he was certainly speaking on the subject of commitment. And this man said to Dr. MacArthur, he said, "I like what you said about commitment." He said, "We need commitment." And then he told him about a young Jewish boy that he knew who actually came from California. He came from San Fernandino in California. He said this young fellow had gone out to Israel. He wanted to go to Israel. And he'd gone out there. And then after a number of years in Israel, he'd come to the years or the age when he would have been called up to the Israeli army. Everybody in Israel is called up to the army. There is national service. And he thought this man, well, the young fellow will come home. He has a choice because he's an American. He has the choice. He doesn't have to go into the army. He can come back to America. And the man thought, well, he'll choose the easy way. And he said that a lot of the Americans that went out there would choose the easy way and they'd come home again. But he said, to his surprise, this young fella didn't choose the easy way. He went in to the Israeli Defense Forces. And he was trained for it to go into the battle. But then one day this man got a message from the young man and he says, "I want to meet you at your office." And he said, "Oh, here it comes now." This young fella has been in the heat of the military, he's been in the midst of the training, he's got fed up with it, and now he wants to get a desk job and he's coming to ask me for a desk job. And anyway, the young fella came, and again the man was wrong. The young fella said, "Well, I've been in training now," and he says, "I don't like the job that I have in the military." He says, "It's too boring." He says, "I want to be on the front line." So the man told the young fella about one of the elite Israeli forces, and he said, "These are the people that are parachuted into an area before any other of the troops get in." He said, "The training for this," he says, "is brutal." He said, "They'll march you through the wilderness, through the desert for days on end, 4 days running through the desert. And the end of it, you have to run up Masada." I've never been at Masada, but those of you that have been there, it's a mighty hill. It's where the Israeli zealots and patriots made a last stand against the Romans many years ago. But they had to run up Masada in the burning heat. He says the training is terrible. He says there are many are dropped out. The young man says, "That's what I'm going for." And that's what he did. And this is what the man said to Dr. MacArthur. He said about the Israelis, he said, "That's why we win." He said, "We have young men like that. Men of commitment. Men who are not afraid of the battle. Men who are ready to go." And we need that readiness in this day. Not only does the girdle here, the freedom of the girdle, speak of readiness, but it speaks of release. As we say it, release from the encumbrances, release from the things that get in our way. And the Bible speaks about laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the old devil comes with his wiles and his temptations. And one of the things that he wants above everything else is to knock God's people out of the battle, to get us out some way out of the battle, get us out of the front line of the battle. And he will stir up the old lusts, and he will stir up the old sins, and he will bring every temptation that there is, and he will promote his lies with the propaganda of the world and the media of this day, and he wants God's people knocked out of the battle. We need to be released from every encumbrance,
And that's why we need the belt of truth. We need to have the word of God there so that we know the word of God and the way of God. And when the old devil comes with his temptations, we can be like the Savior and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Here is the word of God. Here is what the Bible has to say. We have the freedom of the girdle. But one more thing that I want you to see, and that is the force of the girdle. Now, we said that the girdle here functions to put all of the other parts of the armor upon. All of the rest of the armor is attached to the girdle in some way or other. Without the girdle, all of the other parts of the armor fall off. And we need the girdle of truth. We need that truth. And we also do need truthfulness. There is a sense in which this means truthfulness, in the sense that the truth is mastering me. If the truth of God's word is mastering me, I will be truthful. I will be sincere. I will be a person who puts these things into effect in my heart. Now, the thing about the girdle is that it was mostly hidden. You didn't see it. It was under the breastplate, and the rest of the armor was round about it. So it was mostly hidden. A person looking on perhaps didn't see much of the girdle, but it was absolutely vital. And it's the same with us. You know, people may not see the girdle of truth, but unless it is there, we cannot fight. And you know, it is easy to put on a front. And it's easy to have the appearance of godliness and holiness. But unless the reality is there underneath, then all our battles against the devil will be in vain. We need to have that reality there. God's truth and the Savior needs to be the foundation on which we build everything else upon. And then something else. If we have on the girdle of truth, we'll have that sense of authority. Because if we are girded about with truth, we'll believe in the truth. We'll be relying upon the truth. And we'll have a reliance on the truth. And we'll depend upon it. And it will be something then that we'll have certainty about. And there will be an authority that flows from having on the girdle of truth. When somebody speaks with authority, they believe what they're talking about. So we need to have on the girdle today. So we're able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And we're able to speak with certainty because we have on the girdle of truth. The truth of God's word surrounds us and there, beneath the surface. And we're relying upon it. And we go out with that authority into this day and generation. And thank God when we have the authority of God's word behind us, nothing can stand against us. So under today, do you have on the girdle of truth? Are your loins girt about with truth? Have you the Savior today? Is he yours? And if he is yours, are you mastered by his word? Are you mastered by his truth? Is it something that you meditate upon day and night, like the man in the first Psalm? Is it something that rules your life? Is it your foundational garment? Let's put on the girdle of truth today, and help. May God help us to stand in the battle for him. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy word today, and we thank thee for the provision of the girdle of truth. And our God, we thank thee that we can stand today in the battle for the Lord. Help us, Lord, to have thy truth upon us. Help us, Lord, to be mastered by it. Help us, Lord, to have that certainty and dependence upon the word of God in everything that we do. Draw near to our hearts. Bless thy word to our souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.